Okay, good morning, everybody. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father God, thank you so much for just bringing us here this morning. I ask that you would just speak through me and use this message to just bring some of the fire that we had from NYC and just spark something in everybody here today. So, Lord, we just ask for your presence to be made known to us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you guys have probably heard that we took a group of teenagers to Tampa, Florida this summer as the youth group, and we want to share a little bit about that trip today. So we had six students that were able to come on the trip, and you know, the plan was for them to kind of come up here and share what God did on this trip, or at least that was going to be part of it. But unfortunately, literally none of them could come today. They were all traveling, and you know, with the missionary and everything like that, we had to just plan this pretty far in advance. So so that's why they're not here sharing, but they were like very they shared at youth group 2 weeks ago, and God did awesome things in their lives through this trip. So we just wanted to give just a very hearty thank you to you all for supporting them, and both financially showing up to fundraisers or donating, and through prayer, because it really did impact them. So this is a picture of the group that went, and their names are Miranda, Kaylee, Alexa, Lily, Jesse, and Evan, and those are my kids right there. they're you know, I mean, I'm not old enough to be their mom, so they're like my younger brothers and sisters, okay? Like, they really are. I love those students so much. So a little bit about what this trip was and what it was like. NYC, everybody thinks it's in New York because of what it's called, but it stands for Nazarene Youth Conference, and it is the single largest event that our denomination puts together for teens. And so this NYC in Tampa was actually the biggest one that has ever happened. So there were over 10,000 students from all across USA and Canada. And so it was just a really powerful, impactful thing to go be a part of for our students, because in their day and age, you know, it's not always the most popular thing to be a Christian. At school, if you're a Christian, you might be the odd one out. And so for them to be able to go and experience their peers all worshiping God and seeking more of him and, you know, wanting to grow, it really is a powerful thing. So anyway, with that being said, it does sort of feel like just a little bit of, when you get into that first service, this picture was from that first service, it just sort of, it felt like a little bit of a glimpse of heaven, just to worship with people from all over the place, and it's a blessing. But what our days looked like is, in the morning we would have a service, and then in the middle of the day we would have sort of an activity, and then we would come back in the evening, and we'd have another service, and then a concert. So our activities for each day ranged from, one day we did a missions project in Tampa. So because there were 10,000 students, we all did different projects. But our project was to go door to door, and we were actually partnered with a campus church of a church here on our own Northeast Indiana district. They have a campus church in Tampa, and so we partnered with them. Our district got to partner with them, and we went door to door, and we just invited people to some church events they had coming up, and just kind of got to meet with the community. And I'm not going to lie, when they said that's what we were going to be doing, I was a little shocked, because, you know, I didn't think door-to-door had really happened since like the 90s. But the incredible thing is, this church was started like 2 years ago as this campus church, and they've been able to baptize, like, I think it was 32 people in the last 2 years. And so, honestly, we might be bringing some door-to-door to Middletown, because this was just an incredible thing to be a part of. But that being said, so we did missions work one day. Another part of our group went to the beach and did some beach cleanup for Tampa, and it was hot. It was 105 degrees that day, and so we were pretty hot, but then we got back in the AC and we were okay. But anyway, we had plenty of water and all that. But the next day we had something called the experience, which was sort of just a sort of spiritual walk, and it was a time to sort of deeply reflect and just go through this sort of series of questions to kind of help the students to engage in a deeper way. And then we had a day where we went into this area called the exhibit hall, and the exhibit hall really, they had a ton of fun stuff for the students to do in there, but it was also sort of like there were different missions programs and different Nazarene colleges and things like that the students could go and kind of, you know, interact with those booths and kind of check it out if they were interested in anything. So that was really cool. And then the last day we got to kind of just fellowship and go to the beach and just have some fun together. So that's kind of what our week looked like. But being this large of an event, of course the worship services and the messages were extremely well put together and deeply moving. But being surrounded by this large church family and taking this time to just set aside and pause and lean in to see what God might have for them, it can be a great catalyst for spiritual growth. So because of that, I wanted to share this week what some of our messages were about, and hopefully, like I said, like take some of the fire that we felt from the Holy Spirit there and just bring it here to MCON and share with you all. So our theme verse for the week was from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So the entire week was really about being so filled with God, so filled with his love that it would overflow out of you. Because this type of trip, it really requires a student to be pretty committed to go, because one, it costs money, and two, it required you to show up for fundraisers. It required you to, you know, work and all of that. So it was students who are pretty committed, you know, students who have already given their lives to Christ, but it's a great opportunity for maturing and growing in that faith. So we were, you know, on Tampa Bay and all of that, and the Gulf of Mexico, and so we're surrounded sort of the ocean and all that, and so our message being overflow, it was a great setting to really think about this concept of overflowing in our faith, and it was a powerful image to connect us to God. So one of our very first sessions, we talked about the story of the Bible from John chapter 4, and it's about the Samaritan woman at the well. And I'm very partial to this story of the Bible. It really moves me deeply because it's the longest recorded conversation Jesus had with anyone in the Bible, and it broke so many cultural expectations, and I think it's just a beautiful story in Scripture because it shows Jesus' upside-down kingdom so well, that he loved, and he was different. And so this is from John chapter 4, says this, "Now he had to go through Samaria," he being Jesus. "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have given it, or you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So this woman had a difficult life. We find out shortly after this exchange that she had had five husbands, and that the man she was with currently was not her husband. And in the culture of this day and age, women didn't really have a whole lot of power to divorce and things like that. So likely she had either been abandoned or divorced or widowed multiple times. And she was with a man who was not her husband. And it's possible she was still married to someone. But in this day and age, in this culture, in order to have security, you know, she was with a man. And she walks to the well every day with her jar of water. And it's just enough for her to survive for the day. It's just enough for what she needs. And so this jar she clings to, it really represents her story. It was how she survived. Every day she would come and get just enough water to survive for one day. And she was still never fully satisfied. Imagine her carrying this heavy jar of water back through town, white-knuckling the jar, just trying to cling to her daily survival. And what she found through this encounter with Jesus was that this clenched fist life was not what God had for her. And we walk around not even realizing that we are white-knuckling a jar that does not satisfy. And Jesus offered her this living water. He offered her something that could actually satisfy her soul and go beyond quenching a day's thirst. And that was while she was still clinging onto the jar. Jesus didn't wait for her to drop it to offer her something better. Jesus is ready to meet you where you are now, and he has more for you than white-knuckling in this life. So maybe the thing that we're clinging to is the thing that's getting us through the day. And it feels like it's all we've got to hold on to sometimes. And it can be scary to let go of whatever jar we might be holding. But Jesus has something better, and we're not meant to white-knuckle our way through life. So the question we were left with was, what have you been white-knuckling, or what is your jar that you've been holding on to that has been your means of survival, your coping mechanism, that you need to put down in order to receive this living water that does truly satisfy? So on a later session, we talked about Mark chapter 7. And in Mark chapter 7, it's verses 1 through 5. Man, it looks pretty small up there, so sorry. But it says this: "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash their hands. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?'" And some of us said, "Amen." We're like, "Come on, wash your hands before you eat. That's gross." No, but so here's the thing. Why were they so concerned with these other people's table manners? They weren't eating food prepared by them. So in this passage of scripture, Jesus goes on to say that it's not what is on the outside of a person that defiles them, but it's what is on the inside of the person that defiles them. And so what Jesus is really talking about in this scripture is holiness. And when we think about that word holiness, we just think about somebody like Mother Teresa, or we think about somebody who memorizes every scripture and they go to church all the time, they volunteer all the time, and it just really seems like something that seems unattainable. Or we might view holiness as uninspiring, something we don't even really want, because that word has even really turned a lot of people off from the church, because it's been used to judge. But worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness is really simply just being set apart. It's, although we live in the world, we do not belong to the world. So, why were they concerned with their table manners? When you know the culture of this time, and Mark does explain it quite a bit, because he was writing to a Jewish audience who wasn't familiar with Jewish custom, or a Gentile audience, and who weren't familiar with Jewish customs. So when you know this culture, you know that washing their hands was a big ceremonial thing. It was a big deal because it signified who was clean and who was unclean. And the thing is, if they truly believed this was the Son of God, they were presenting themselves unclean before God. And so here's the thing. It's not bad that we, you know, present ourselves clean before we go in front of God. Like, if you go on a first date or a job interview or something important, like, you get clean. Like, that's not a bad thing. But instead of just emphasizing a culture, an environment of clean hands, the Pharisees were emphasizing a culture of judgmentalism for those who did not see the same as them. They cared more about having clean hands than having clean hearts. So Jesus let us know through this passage of scripture that there were two ways to pursue holiness. And you could do it the Pharisees' way. And the Pharisees' view of holiness was from the outside in. They put all the emphasis on the external actions, and to the extent that they eliminated the internal. And what happened is the Pharisees would have a list of all the things you could do and couldn't do. And they would live according to this list instead of according to the love of God. And if they lived according to their list, then they would be fine. But if someone was breaking some of the rules on this list, then that person was unclean. And here's the thing, every generation has a list. We all have a list of what makes somebody holy or unholy. And every church, you know, has a list, and what music you can listen to, what music you better not listen to, of the places you can go, of the types of people you can hang out with. What happens when you have a concept of holiness, though, that is external like this, this outside-in kind of view, is that it breeds a superiority complex. And you start thinking, we're better than the other people because we live according to our list and they don't. And I've been this way. I mean, I've felt convicted of being judgmental. So don't think this is me just trying to, you know, give you guys the what for today. But it does. That's what happens when we try to live according to this list. But the thing is, it's not just a superiority complex that is the problem. We also live in self-deception when we live according to this list. Because you can sing all the right songs. You can do all the right things, quote unquote, but your heart can still be far from God. And so you can volunteer all the hours and you can do all the right things but still have the wrong spirit. So holiness from the outside in leads to this great self-deception. But even beyond the self-deception, it leads to a lack of security in the love of God. Because now, when we think it depends on us, the love of God is contingent. It's dependent upon our own actions and what we do and what we don't do. So we live in this very up and down kind of view of holiness and this up and down spirituality. Missing church, he loves me not. Going to church, he loves me. Praying, he loves me. Struggling to pray, he loves me not. It's this up and down understanding of what holiness really is, and it's destructive to our relationship with God. And Jesus understands this, and he offers a different way of understanding holiness. It's not from the outside in, but it's from the inside out. And Jesus begins to emphasize true transformation. True holiness emerges from deep within the under the surface. These religious leaders focused on the externals, but Jesus focused on the internals. The religious leaders were focused on the hands, but Jesus was focused on the heart. And the goal of holiness is that it so impacts our heart that it would overflow onto our hands. And so, if holiness is to happen, it's the work of the heart to be set apart for Jesus. And we need to highlight a couple of ways in which you know. How do I know if I'm pursuing holiness or not? And so, the first way that you can know if you are pursuing this kind of holiness from the inside out is if you build your identity around God. Who's growing in holiness? Those who build their identity around God. We often base our identity off of what we have. I am what I have. I am what I accomplish. I am what people say about me. Who likes me? And we like to pretend we don't, but when really the things that upset us, if we look at what our motivations are behind them, then we would know maybe I do care a little more about what people think, or maybe I do care about how much it looks like I have. And so are we basing our identity on God, or is it all external? And here's the other question. Are we basing our identity off of God or an experience of God? And here's how you know whether or not you're basing it off of God or off of just some, you know, experience that feels good in the moment, is because when the experience is gone, when you're going through hard times, you're still showing up. You're still worshiping God. That's how you know that maybe this isn't just external. But if you base your identity off of just an experience, you're going to miss the living God. So it's when you're praying and you just don't even feel like you're hearing anything from God, you're still praying. When you're worshiping and you can't even feel anything, you're still there. When you're opening up your Bible and it's just, you know, you feel like you're getting nothing, like, that's when you're worshiping God rather than just the experience, because he is there. And the hope for us today is that we would get a revelation that our identity is rooted in the love of God. When Jesus was baptized, the Father, you know, said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And right after Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. And what does the devil say? He says, "If you really are the Son of God," XYZ, "if you really are the Son of God, then do this." And he tries to get Jesus to question his identity. And the thing is, God, like, acknowledged him and recognized him as his son Before Jesus ever did anything spectacular, before he performed any miracles, God called him son. And so Jesus reaffirmed every time, no, my identity is not rooted in being relevant, being spectacular, or being powerful. Rather, his identity was rooted in the love of his Father. And so our identity cannot be rooted in what we do, but in the fact that we are well-loved. So who is growing in holiness? Those who find their identity in the love of God. So then the second part is, how do you know if you're pursuing holiness, if you're nurturing holiness in your own life? Well, Jesus let us know in this passage that it was the internal that was what affected the external. And so we have to take time to look at our interior world. When we have all these things before us, it can be very easy to pay attention to the external and not pay attention to what's happening underneath. What Jesus says is, if you want transformation, if you want holiness, you have to look deep beneath the surface. So when we were listening to this message, the speaker brought up the movie Titanic. And I don't like the movie, to be completely honest, because it's just sad, and I just don't like sad movies, okay? But this movie is just an incredible picture of spiritual life. And that's because in the movie Titanic, if you haven't seen it, what's happening is on the ship, you know, the people with more money, you know, they're up on the upper levels, up on the upper decks, and, you know, the workers and the people with less money, they're on the lower decks that are sort of under the water. And so on the upper levels, you can see on the outside, and it's this wonderful, opulent celebration joy. But after a couple of days, the Titanic hits an iceberg, and what you find is a tale of two different decks, two different ships, practically. The upper deck, what you find is beauty and joy, but then on the lower deck, what you find is utter chaos. And what happens as the movie goes on is that the issues of the lower deck start to rise and affect the upper deck. And so by the end of the movie, the ship capsizes. And many of us are living on the upper decks of our ships, and we don't want to look down deeper into the lower deck to really identify the fears, the idols, the strongholds, the things that are keeping us from growing in our relationship with Jesus. And what Jesus is inviting us to is a deeper kind of life with God, one that goes beneath the surface. And what I hope we can understand today is that holiness is not about just doing the right things, but it's about venturing into our own hearts, looking deep beneath the surface, and not just so that we can, you know, grow in self-awareness, but so that we can grow in the love of God. Holiness, the essence of holiness, is love. And it's not simply about doing the right things. Who are the most holy? Well, for Jesus, it's the ones who are those who are just pouring out the love of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And he starts talking about justice and mercy and all these things. And that's the kind of holiness that our world is longing for. That's the kind of holiness that will heal the world. Not the kind of holiness that focuses on the external, but the kind of holiness that transforms us so that we can overflow in love for others. Holiness is not something we achieve, but rather it's something we receive from God. It is an act of God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says this: "To you who have been called by God to be his own holy people, he made you holy by means of Christ Jesus." Holiness is not something we achieve, but something we receive. A theologian said, if you seek holiness, you won't find it. If you seek Jesus, you will find it. A holiness is nurtured by dwelling and being and aligning our lives with God. It is abiding in him. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So a cool picture of this is when you make tea, there's kind of two different ways to make tea that I've seen people do. And the first way is people who just like dip their tea sort of in and out, and they just do that constantly until it gets to the point where they're done dipping. But we kind of, it's easy to have this sort of dipping relationship with God. If you'll stick with me for this analogy for a second. We dip into church, we dip out of church. We dip into the Bible, we dip out of the Bible. We dip into prayer, we dip out of prayer. And that's one way of making tea. That's one way of relating to God. But there's a different way to make tea, and that's to let the tea dwell, or the tea bag dwell in the water. And what you see before your very eyes is that the composition of the water starts to change. Because the first thing, or sorry, I skipped where I was. when you're dipping in and out, like you're working your shoulder out or whatever, but the second kind of way to make tea, it's allowing God to do the work in you. And theologian Dallas Willard said, what is the grace of God? Grace is God doing in you and for you and through you what you can't do for yourself. And that's what comes when we dwell with God. When asking someone, like, why don't you just let your tea bag, like, sit, man? Like, why don't you just let it dwell there? That friend said, well, if I just let it sit there, it's going to get too strong. It's like, oh, that'll preach. Like, that's what happens when we dwell with God. The presence of God becomes stronger in our lives, and we find ourselves doing things that we could not do in our own strength. I didn't have the strength to forgive before, but now I do. And I wasn't courageous before, but now I'm not afraid. And you find yourself loving where maybe you used to hate. And something happens in you. This transformation happens inside you when you allow yourself to dwell with the living God. Greater holiness doesn't come through greater effort, but rather through abiding and resting in him. Where have you been putting your identity? Have you been running from God? Have you been filling your life with so much other stuff that you haven't been addressing the deep areas of your soul, those lower decks? Is God working in you for the sake of love? Because that's where holiness is found. So, a next session, we talked about the story of Zacchaeus. And the story of Zacchaeus goes like this. It's from Luke chapter 19. Says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot and he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is a story of true, deep repentance. To give a little cultural background for a second, Rome had taken Jericho, and the people of Jericho would have viewed the Romans almost as an enemy, really. And so Rome, in order to maintain their power, in order to sort of flex their strength, keep them obedient, they would do different things. And one of the things they would do is they would tax the people. And so they would have tax collectors collect tax from the people. But essentially, what Zacchaeus had done is he had betrayed his own people to go work for Rome, and would also overcharge to make a profit for himself. Zacchaeus was ripping off the people that he came from. So he wasn't just a cheat, but he was a traitor as well. Anytime we see where Jesus shows up in the Gospels and grace is bestowed, it can be messy and it doesn't always fit into our categories, but this is the power of the gospel. The people were mad. They were muttering, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But this story gives us an example of what real repentance does. Real repentance is an inner change that causes an outward action, always. When Zacchaeus encountered Jesus, he went from being this conduit, ambassador, and extension of Rome, and he went to being a conduit, ambassador, and extension of the love of Christ. And this is where Zacchaeus experiences the hope of the Lord and begins to overflow. Reconciliation, justice, and a new expression of ministry in his life to be a conduit of blessing to others. Jesus fills us with so much hope. We are meant to overflow. So for our final session, We talked about a passage of scripture from Exodus. And it says this. This is from Exodus 38, verse 8. "He made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting." So this kind of might just seem like a throwaway line. I've read Exodus a ton of times, and I have never even noticed this line before. I love the Old Testament, and I've just never even noticed this line before. But what's really interesting is if you look this up, if you do some research, these mirrors that they had, actually what they were is Egyptian women would wear mirrors around their necks. And what they would do with these mirrors is before they would go in for their, you know, temple to worship their pagan gods, they would look at themselves. They would touch up their makeup. They would fix their hair. And now these women, like in Exodus, they had been freed from Egyptian slavery through a litany of miracles and had seen God do incredible things. And they were literally serving at the tent of meeting where Moses would go to meet with God. And they were still wearing these mirrors around their necks. And they were wearing this object that had been brought all the way from Egypt with them. And they were a symbol of pagan worship and self-centeredness as they looked to themselves to see what they looked like. And as they were at the tent of meeting, they, where you come to meet with God, they still couldn't take their eyes off themselves. And what's like crazy about this is, you know, you remember the golden calf story and all this, like they were melting all the valuables down, and these women had still not given up these mirrors to, like they had held on to them. And so what these mirrors were was a symbol of everything that was important to them. This is kind of a bit of an image of what one might have looked like. And the thing is, we may not have mirrors hanging around our necks today, but we do have phones, and a lot of times they reflect what is important to us, and especially for young people, for teens, our phones can be kind of a reflection into our souls of what is near and dear to us. Because even when we're, you know, at a worship service, they're not far from us. They're close. We're here to meet with God. But these, like, for especially, you know, with the teens, like, they can be mirrors that project the images we want to display to the world. Our apps, our pictures we take, our Google searches, our screen time, it reflects what's important to us. So the question this morning is, what is your mirror reflecting? It doesn't have to be your phone, but do you have mirrors in your life that that are reflecting what's dear to your heart? If someone were to go through your phone or the things in your life, like, would it be evident that you follow Jesus or not? Would you be ashamed of what they would find? Somehow, though, God did get through to these women. Eventually, they realized they wanted to serve God faithfully, and they would have to give up their mirrors and everything they stood for. And they brought them to the craftsman, and they had them melted down, and they were made into a bronze basin and its pedestal. And it may not seem like a bronze basin is all that spectacular of a thing to be created, but these were actually very important to the worship of the tabernacle, because the basin was used to hold the water where the priests would come and wash their hands and be purified and be made holy so that they could enter into the holy presence of God. And these women, they gave up their mirrors so that the entire community could become God's holy people, right? So later on in Israel's history, like, you know, they enter the promised land, they get a king, and eventually Solomon is king, and he is invited to build this great temple of worship to God. And the temple is supposed to have the same pieces as the tabernacle, the portable temple years before. But Solomon wanted to make it bigger and better. And so instead of just a small brass basin for the priests to wash their hands in, he builds what is called a sea of bronze. And it's huge. It's made out of bronze. Now for the priests to be purified, instead of just washing their hands, what they would do is they would stand under the lip of this large basin, and it would overflow like a waterfall, and the water would just pour and pour over them until the priests were totally clean and they would go into the presence of God. So you take the basin originally, and you take this that's in the temple. And what's cool is the speaker talked about visiting this church. She was traveling, and she visited this old church in Turkey. She said that they had a baptismal in this church, and it was actually, like, looked exactly like the Sea of Bronze from the temple. And so it's really cool how you go from this brass basin to something that people are baptized in. And it reminds us that as the waters pour over us, that when we step into the flow, the Holy Spirit comes. And when we stand in the waterfall of the Holy Spirit, like, we are forgiven, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are filled with the love of God. And so here's the thing. The world is really trying to get us with our mirrors. What is your mirror? Is it reflecting you and the plans you have for your life? Or have you laid it down? Are you willing to lay it down and allow God to fill you to the brim, overflowing with what he has for your life? We've got to give up our mirrors. And I don't know what that looks like in your life, but God's calling you to deny yourself and follow him. And we need to say yes to the call. Jesus needs us to put down our mirrors and answer the call. He needs us to stand in the waterfall and let it permeate every part of us. We've been hanging around the tent of meeting, or should we say the church, for a while, but we might still be wearing these mirrors around our necks. So we need to let the Holy Spirit overflow in us. So that's sort of a bit of a recap of some of the things that we talked about at NYC. And I started to think about an overall takeaway from this trip. And something that I, you know, would hope we could bring back and inspire you all with. The messages we heard were great. But I think part of what makes the trip impactful is taking time to pause and to deeply connect and address one's relationship with God. And what's incredible about the Nazarene Youth Conference is that it, you know, helps to show students that they're part of a larger church family. We all are. And the incredible thing about that is you have more available to you than just your local church. We have district retreats. We have a women's retreat. We have a men's retreat. We have a young adult retreat. Promo. It's happening in like a month. And we have, like, you know, a prime time retreat. We had General Assembly this past summer with incredible services with our global Nazarene family. And here's the thing. There are a lot of opportunities for us to take some intentional time, pause, and allow God to work in a new way in our lives. And I honestly encourage you to take some time this year to attend one of these retreats or whatever, because if you're hungering for more when you seek him, John 4:8 says, when you seek the Lord, sorry, I have this verse memorized and I just decided to say it and now I'm blanking. Hang on. Does anybody remember John? Or sorry, I said John, didn't I? James chapter 4, verse 8. Anybody remember it? No? Okay, well, basically it's like if you seek the Lord, like he will be there. When you're deeply desiring for God to be moving in your life, he's going to be, but we need to show up too. And it's been like about 2 years since our small group has been on a retreat together, but these retreats are great for our small group when we've been able to go because it's helped us to feel more like family. I guess the last one didn't get in there for some reason, but I had a picture there on the last part, but it's not on there. So, but it's a picture of all the students who went, and they've got, during a worship session, and they've all got their arms sort of, you know, around each other, and they're worshiping together. And when I witnessed this moment, like, my youth pastor's heart was, of course, moved. But I thought, this is what God desires for his church. He wants us to be a family. He wants us to lean on one another and encourage one another, sharpen one another in our faiths, and worship him. And so I'm not saying everybody here needs to just like go on a district retreat or whatever. But what I am saying is, what does it look like for you to take some time to specifically set aside for your relationship with God? And I'm not talking about just a couple hours. That's part of what made this trip impactful, was that it was for a few days. Because honestly, setting aside a few days to invest in your relationship with God, it could transform your year, right? Like it could do something big in your life. And so I just was hoping that from this trip that we can really take some time to deeply invest in our relationship with the Lord. So will you pray with me? Father God, I pray that today we could take some of the fire that our MCON students felt at Nazarene Youth Conference that we know was from your Holy Spirit, and that it could be brought here and sparked in here at home in our own church. And I pray that whatever jars our MCON people might be holding on today, that they would stop white knuckling it through life and put down whatever security it is they're clinging to and go to the water that truly satisfies, the living water that comes only from you, God. I also ask that our people would be growing in holiness from the inside out. I pray that we would not just present a beautiful image on the outside, on the upper decks of our lives, God, but that we would be deeply changed in our hearts. And I pray that we would not just worship an experience, but that we would worship you. I pray that like Zacchaeus, we would be transformed by the love of Christ. I pray that we could be a conduit and an extension, an ambassador of the love of God. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us any mirrors that we're carrying around that reflect what is important to us other than you. I pray that you would help us to surrender these things so that we can be transformed. Finally, God, I pray that we would be able to take from NYC this conviction to invest deeply in our relationship with you. I pray that our church would be deeply committed to inner transformation, and that as a result, our community and our world would be impacted because of this transformation. And Lord, we just ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand as we sing?